Our young people are expecting me to say Proverbs, but I'm not. Matthew chapter 17, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Our country and our churches have often forgotten what Jesus Christ is like. Sometimes in the zeal of evangelism to bring others to repent of sins and to believe in Him for salvation, we've forgotten to teach them what He's like. Sometimes in our desire to produce holy lives and faithful lives that keep the commandments of God and have Christian homes and bear witness of Christ to others, we've forgotten to teach what He's like. In order to make Him approachable, there are many churches that present the Lord Jesus Christ as a buddy-buddy or a superstar. Instead of letting Scripture describe what He is like, this passage of Scripture that we're to read now tells us what He is like. Hear the word of God. And 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, that He did this in front of His disciples, especially Peter and James and John. And we ask, O Lord, that You would teach us the lesson of His transfiguration, where for a moment, in His full humanity and in the humble state as a man, He allowed His divinity, His full divinity, to shine through just for a moment, that they may see His glory and His righteousness and His holiness and goodness, so pure and so powerful that it can only be described as light. And I pray that You would help us to see our Lord Jesus Christ, if not with our eyes, as Peter and James and John did, at least with our hearts this morning, and to understand what He is like, and to be comforted by it. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have just explained from chapter 16 that our Lord Jesus Christ established the church upon himself. He predicted his death and resurrection to his disciples in Jerusalem. Then he taught them what a disciple is, that one who must be a disciple is one who denies himself and takes up his cross and follows Jesus. That's what a Christian is. You can't be a disciple without being a Christian, nor a Christian without being a disciple. And now, about a week later, Luke says 8 days, including the very day on which this was spoken and the very day after it occurred. Matthew, talking only about the 6 full days in between, no contradictions in the Bible. 1 week later, Jesus took the disciples upon a mountain. And we're not sure what mountain that is. It could be Mount Hermon or one of the mountains near Cana of Galilee. But in any case, he took them on this mountain, only these three, and he showed them his glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Moses in the burning bush as the angel of the Lord, he said to Moses, "Take off your shoes from your feet, for you are standing on holy ground, sanctified, special ground." And we're on holy ground here. On the way to the cross, where he would be humiliated and shown in men's eyes to be weak and ineffective and a failure, he showed these three men his power, his honor, and his glory, what he is really like, and correspondingly, how far he was willing to suffer and be humiliated for sins that we have committed against him. The measure of his suffering can only be described in response to understanding the glory of his person and how far he would go for sinners like us. Why did he select these three men? Well, Peter would preach at Pentecost. He needed strength. John would write the Gospel of John and probably the book of Revelation not many years hence, and would be imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, and he needed strength. And James, the first leader of the church, would be killed for the name of Jesus. So to give these three leaders of the disciples strength to press on and to preach the gospel that Jesus brought to them, he showed them what he was really like. In the book of Revelation, we see picture and vision after vision of what he is really like. But he did this on earth just for a moment for them. There are two things that we need to understand in this passage today. What happened at the Transfiguration here, and secondly, what are its lessons for us? What happened, first of all, on this mountain? As he prayed, he was transfigured before them. And that word transfigured means metamorphosis. As a butterfly comes from out of his cocoon and is transformed into a beautiful creature. And on this mountain, while the disciples were there watching, he was transformed so that his divinity, which had been hidden by his flesh and humanity, shone through just for a moment, and his face shone as the sun shining in its strength. And the light that came from the spirit being, which is light and love, of his nature shone through his garments so that they were white as light. The power and the purity of the revelation of himself cannot be stopped by any human or earthly thing. It cannot be diminished. This was his divinity showing through his humanity, reminding us with whom we have to do, reminding us who went to the cross for us, reminding us who was spit upon, who was beaten with a reed, who was cursed and mocked and scorned. We sing at Christmas time a hymn, "Veiled in Flesh, the Godhead See." We're talking about that baby that was born, veiled in flesh, the Godhead See. But now we see, hail the incarnate deity, Jesus Christ, fully God. Can you believe that God would love you that much? Enough to die for you? That he cares that much for people like us who have sinned against him and hurt others and hurt ourselves by our selfishness and sins. It's sort of easy to look on the pages of the Gospels and see this man, Jesus, who we know he was the Son of God, but he was a man, he was a flesh, and we can understand him going to the cross and dying. But to keep us from thinking of him as just a special man, or even a perfect man, he reveals himself to these apostles so that it will somehow come to their understanding that Almighty God, who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, who needs nothing, who needs no one, being complete in and of himself, having all the love of the Son and all the love of the Spirit and all the love of the Father, would want people like us to love, to know him, to fellowship with him, for us to understand that such a God would go to the cross and bleed and die, and that there would be a division in the Trinity where the Father looked upon the Son whom he loved as if he were the sinner and be so revolted by our sins laid upon him that he would turn away, and the Son cries as he goes away, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is because of his love and grace. And the more we see the divinity shining through the humanity, we'll start to understand how great was that suffering, how terrible was the humiliation, how awful was the division between God the Father and God the Son, where once love only had reigned, hate and wrath entered. And a holy God could no longer look on his Son without anger. That's what Jesus endured for us. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Look and see his divinity shining through his humanity and understand something of the grace and humiliation and the kindness in the heart of God to allow himself to be so humbled, so humiliated, so rejected and despised of men, just to bring your soul into his presence eternally. And you'll start to understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, John begins with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a sword was coming out of his mouth, the sword of truth. And all of these are pictures in Revelation showing his divinity. He doesn't walk around with a sword coming out of his mouth any more than he has the body of a lamb standing all the time. These are pictures to help us understand his sacrifice and his truth. But it does say in Revelation 1, his face was like the sun shining at his strength. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as if he were dead. What did Jesus say to John? Be not afraid. Be not afraid. We have a God who is more powerful than you can imagine, more pure than you can think, more good than you will ever be in 1,000 lifetimes, who is so concerned and pitiable and has compassion toward us in our selfishness and sin that he would die. He would die for us. What a mystery this is. I wish I could understand it more so I could preach it better. But here it is in the Bible. Who was standing with him on that mountain? Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with him. Moses, the lawgiver, the one who brought the law in a revelatory way in the Old Testament, showing God's standard of righteousness and his standard of judgment, and showing what the Son of God had to die for, all of our law breakings, all of our lyings and deceits, all of our lustful thoughts as well as actions, our thefts and our false witness and our coveting and our dishonoring of father and mother, our dishonoring of the Lord's day as he has given it to us. Showing the law that he had to die for to redeem us from the curse of the law. And there's Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, perhaps, in some ways, who was taken to heaven without death, glorified, standing there talking to Jesus. What do you think they were talking about? Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall there? Here's Moses, here's Elijah, here's our Lord Jesus Christ, glorified, the sun shining in its strength, and they're standing there talking to him. They can approach this glorious God because of the grace that's been shown in their life. What do you think Moses said? Lord, this is what you came for. You're going toward the cross, and you're going to bear the shame of broken laws which I gave. Persevere. Do not let this cup pass from you. What do you think Elijah said? Lord, I prophesied of you and told them that you were to come. We need you. They need you. Be faithful to the end. What do you think they said to them, to him? Do you think they were there to strengthen him and encourage him as he went from here toward that garden where he would pray, facing the agony and the humiliation of the cross and the shame of bearing our sins till he became the sinner, the one who had committed them before his Father, praying in the garden, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Fully God, yet in the weakness of human flesh, he needed the encouragement of those who had gone on before him, and God the Father sent them to him. They had lived with him hundreds of years before this in heaven. They had seen him. They had talked to him in heaven. They had heard the eternal plan about to be brought to fruition in a virgin's womb and upon a cruel cross. And they were cheering him on. We are grateful for what you've done. Press on, dear Lord. This is the fulfillment of all that we prophesied. I would love to have been either Moses or Elijah and seen him there in his glory. In between the cross, marveling at a humble God. These saints had gone on before him, and we learned that your personality does stay. Your soul is transformed into glory, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, just like Moses and Elijah. And then something happened as the disciples were watching these three talking. Peter wanted to build a tabernacle, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But as they were talking, a bright cloud descended above them, and from the cloud a voice came. "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Luke records that, "my chosen one." This was the approval of the Father as he looked upon what our Lord Jesus Christ had done in his life and what he was about to do. And he said so that the disciples would be sure to hear it, "I am well pleased with my Son. I love him. He is my beloved. He is my chosen one." You and I have never felt the degree of love for a man or a woman or a friend like the members of the Godhead feel continually for each other. A love that has no bounds, that is rich and deep, who delights in the perfections and the goodness and kindness in each other, that thrills their hearts. And the Father understood when he had chosen his Son to be the one to come and be the mediator between God and man. He knew what he was asking him to do. To suffer 30-something years of humiliation veiled in flesh, being treated in an ungodly way by creatures he made in their mother's womb. Being despised, looked upon as a simple, ignorant carpenter, an untrained rabbi, receiving the glares and frowns of men, suffering ridicule, betrayal by his own disciples, having only a handful of followers at the end of a glorious life. He knew. And as his Son was about to go to the worst yet, he wanted him to know, "You're my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Our children ought to hear things like that. You've always wanted to hear things like that. And our Father in heaven is so kind, he made sure his Son heard things like that. So that when he went into the garden and wrestled with the forces of darkness, he would know for sure that this call to humiliation and suffering had his Father's love behind it. And that he was well pleased with every step he had walked on the face of this earth. He was a chosen mediator, an elect one. God the Father, moved with love in his heart, invented this plan. We look upon the love of Jesus on the cross and we love him for it. Some of you have trouble conceiving God as a father because of many sorrowful days with your own father. But you need to understand that it was God the Father that sent the Son. And if you love Jesus Christ for his suffering upon the cross for your soul and his powerful resurrection from the dead to give you the hope of eternal life, you need to understand something very clearly. His Father sent him to do that for you. And you have a Father in heaven who is watching over you, who will never betray you, never reject you, never lie to you or deceive you. And if you want to know what he is like, you look into the face of Jesus Christ, who said, "He that hath seen the Father hath seen me." This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased. Now, if you went to all that trouble to send your Son through such humiliation to a bunch of people who have turned away from you, what would you expect them to do? How would you expect them to treat him? How would you desire them to treat him? It's interesting to me what he said. He didn't say follow him. He didn't say honor him. He didn't say worship him, which he could have said, and we must do all those things. But he said, hear ye him. Listen to him. His words are the words of God. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the Word of God. His words are life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, Peter said. My words, above my parents' words, above my friends' words, above my pastor's words, his words are life eternal. Hear ye him. Sometimes our will doesn't want to do the will of God. But the words of God have authority. We need to listen to Jesus Christ. Sometimes those that teach us the Word of God teach us things that we may not see in the Word of God, or the Word of God contradicts, and we have to decide, who will we believe, the person who teaches us or the Word of God? God the Father tells you, don't believe me, just for me. Don't believe your parents, just for your parents. Don't believe your spouse. Hear ye him. Build your life upon truth. Buy truth and sell it not. If any man loves his father or mother or sister, brother more than me, he is not worthy of me, Jesus said. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What was the response of the apostles? Well-intentioned. Do you notice what they said? Peter answered in verse 4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is great. This is good for us to see your glory shining through your humanity. I will never forget this. This is wonderful. And then Peter showed his ignorance again. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We'll all camp out here forever and be happy. Do you know that he insulted Jesus when he did that? A tabernacle for you, a tabernacle for Moses, a tabernacle for Elijah. He still didn't understand how special Jesus Christ was. The divinity that shone through him, that Moses and Elijah could only reflect in their faces. Do you see the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you see how special he is? That his kindness and love and mercy and grace can only be measured by the hugeness of his divinity. What kind of words can we use to describe it, that he would condescend so far? When we talk to children, we squat down beside them so we'll be on their same level and show them that we're coming down from to them, that they'll feel comfortable with us and know we accept them and cherish them. How far did he have to come? They became afraid when they saw his divinity. And here's what he said. It says that our Lord Jesus Christ came to them and touched them. He said, "Arise and do not be afraid." It would be easy to think Jesus Christ is so great and holy that surely I cannot approach him. He would not want me in his presence. How could he desire me as the Song of Solomon's husband desired his bride and cherished her in his sight? But Jesus came and touched them. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood? She felt herself so defiled and unclean that she did not want to approach Jesus in a way that he would see her. She just needed to be healed and wanted to be healed, but she was ashamed and humiliated by her condition, and so she reached through the crowd that was pressing about him and touched the hem of his garment, hoping to be healed, but not to call his attention and be further humiliated by her issue. Jesus knew who touched him, and he healed her, and she was made whole. She must have admired that he would care that much for her to know who she was. But to have a Savior who is Almighty God, who in his glory is as the sun shining as its strength, whose holiness and rightness and goodness and kindness and perfections shine through his humanity so it lights up humanity as the sun is shining in its strength, to come to you and touch you is another thing altogether. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to every one of his children whom he has saved. He came to us. He came for us. And in those moments where our eyes are full of our own sin and we see the need of one who is crucified, and we thirst after forgiveness and cleansing and a new life and righteousness, he comes to us, this God who is glorious, touches our heart, and transforms us as he himself was transformed into his image. What a kind God. Do you believe in this Jesus? Or do you believe in a pal who kind of overlooks things? Do you believe in one who has suffered so much for your soul and still wants to touch you, still wants your presence, still loves you, cherishes you, who dies for you? If you believed in such a one, he would capture your heart and you wouldn't be afraid anymore. For he told his disciples, "Arise, be not afraid in the presence of such a glorious one who is so merciful." If only, you say, I could see Jesus like that, like Peter did, like John did, like James did. If I could have seen this, and if he could have said these words to me, and if he could have touched me, I would finally believe that I have a glorious Savior who cares for my soul. Then I would know. Then I would believe. Then I would be rejoicing all the day long in a kind God who thinks of me, who forgives me, who wants me as his own. I could believe it then if I'd been there and if I'd seen it. Later on, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You know what Peter is saying here? I saw him. I saw that glory. I was an eyewitness of his majesty. He came over and he touched me. And he said, "Arise and be not afraid in my presence anymore." And he said, "You have the more sure word of prophecy. You have God's word to tell you this happened. And the more you believe it, the more you'll experience it." You need to pay attention to the words of God, the words of Scripture, till the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And you see that on the Mount of Transfiguration, while on that mountain, he touched those three men alone with his glory. But in the same way, this glorious Savior comes over to touch every child who wishes his mercy and says, "Arise, do not be afraid anymore." If you will believe he is that kind of a kind God, you will begin to find in your heart an arising love and comfort for a God who cares for your soul, and it will strengthen your faith, and it will strengthen your life. And more, you will lead a life that remembers he touched you, he cared for you more than you cared for yourself. There is a hymn that sometimes we don't sing much, but it's a true hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you will read Matthew 17 and believe this is true for your soul, that he is like this to you, you'll understand that hymn and the comforts of Jesus Christ and his care for your soul and his desire to have you as his own will strengthen you to live in a godless world and be your only comfort in life or death. Arise, be not afraid anymore. Let us pray.